Sweeping from one side to the other. And it's great to be here just to look at this issue of keeping tweenagers. Now, you probably think I've got bad spelling. Maybe you know what a tweenager is. But this afternoon, we want to kind of look at how we can do what we do better. I was given the title Keeping Tweenagers for a conference I've just been at. But actually, I then thought it's not about keeping tweenagers. Because that's actually falling into one of the categories that we talked about a short while ago. The danger is that we keep our kids, we hide them and hold them, and as long as we can get them to 18, then we've done our job. And actually, it's not about that at all. And we'll talk about that in a short while. But we're going to pray, because actually human wisdom and the stuff that we're going to speak about, we want God to kind of take our plans, take our strategies, take everything that we use and use it for his glory and for his kingdom to come in the lives of kids. So let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're here with us. We thank you that you have a strategy, a plan. You have greater love for tweenagers than we do. Just give us wisdom. Help us as we look into your word, as we look at doing what we do better, to honor you in every area with your help. Amen. Well, it's great I'm here because I am the resident expert at keeping tweenagers. I have a picture of my technique. This is how I keep tweenagers. It worked for me. That is my child, by the way. Can I suggest that to the age of 18, you bury them in sand and you keep them, basically. They can breathe, they can eat, they have all that they need to, and you can read them the Bible. That's brilliant. You laugh. But actually, my parents, when they went to the seaside, used to make a very large hole for me because it was the only way that they had any peace and quiet and knew where I was. And I have, from experience, lost a child on the beach. It is an emotional time. Anyway, we won't talk about that. Let me introduce Melissa, my beautiful assistant. She'll be sharing a little bit later on and pressing the magic buttons. But in this seminar, I want to talk about how to build good foundations that will help us not just to keep our tweenagers, but actually to grow them and to see them grow others and to reach their peers, etc. And I'm going to look under a bunch of headings, but I'm going to take a theme. Throughout the Bible, there's loads of mentioning of one thing that I'm absolutely rubbish at, and that's gardening. I'm one of those kind of guys who I have plants, I name them, and they die. It's fantastic. I can do the same with candles, but I've got a little bit more success with them. But plants, I've got a plant called Larry Boy. VeggieTales plug for you there. And I've got a plant called Grace, and she's ready to go in the bin. Because that's what I do with plants. I'm rubbish at gardening. But actually, there are many hints and things in the Bible that help us to grasp spiritual truths, and often there's a whole bunch related to gardening. And so I'm going to pick up on some of those. I'm going to do a massive plug for a couple of books, which often do things far better than I do. But we're going to look at gardening and under a bunch of headings, how we can keep our tweenagers, and hopefully you've got a handout and you can scribble down or draw on that piece of paper. Unashamedly, I'm going to plug a couple of books. The first one is this. This is Reaching and Keeping Tweenagers. It'll explain much more in a minute. It's statistical work that's been done. It is quite old. 2002 it came out, but it's been really helpful to work with facts and figures from our churches, even though it is over 10 years statistically old. Secondly, on the bookstall, if they haven't got it, they should have it. Changing the World Through Effective Youth Ministry by Ken Moser. Brilliant stuff in there. And particularly, Fruit That Will Last by Tim Hawkins. If you haven't got that, and if that isn't part of your blood, then go and get it and read it. One of my points. Basically, I'm going to go through a whole bunch, but I want you, first of all, to think big. I want you to think soil, then think environment, think greenhouse, think trellis, and then think sun. They're the titles, and they should be on your piece of paper. But first of all, who is a tweenager? What is a tweenager? Well, Peter Briley, in that book, Reaching and Keeping Tweenagers, highlights them as the 8-year-olds to kind of 12-year-olds. It's that age bracket. They're part of Generation Y. So part of this that labelled generation that were born in 1984 to 2002. And their world is dominated by adolescence, by exams, by changing schools, by TV, by computer games, by social networking, sex education. There's a whole bunch of stuff that is just piled on them, particularly in that age range. So these are many of the issues that make that kind of group specifically important, and we need to take consideration of them. They're described by, again, Peter Briley, as highly IT literate. They're very relational. They're also pressurized into growing up faster. And they learn in a mosaic kind of form of way, which I think the best way of kind of describing that is that I often start at A, and I like to kind of follow a linear thought pattern. Actually, this generation don't need to, and often just can piece things together a bit better in a jigsaw kind of fashion. So you don't have to follow a linear pattern. And also, although this is a generation that are spiritual, or at least we're led to believe, many believe in God, and many are exercising and desiring spiritual things, spiritual and Christianity often don't go together. There's a sense in which the spiritual that they're looking for will not be Christianity, as we know in Christian. So why don't we focus on this group? What's the point of looking at teenagers? Why are, okay, we've highlighted what age group they are, but why look at them particularly? Well, actually, they're worth highlighting because they have a shocking dropout rate in churches. The majority of young people who used to go to church but no longer do so stopped between their 10th and 11th birthday. Statistically, again, it's old stats, but I think there's still a lot of truth in it. They left between their 10th and their 11th birthday. That's the year that they moved to secondary school. Is that an experience that you're finding in your church? I certainly know that there is a big difference. I've called the secondary school years almost the persecuted years. My kids are being raised into Church of England school. It's nice and lovely. And even in that school, there's a real diversity. But I can't see anything like that environment, that Christian support, structure, and nurture anywhere else in the secondary schools in our area at all. And I think we need to think about how we're going to support them, love them, encourage them, and keep them so that they may actually move on in Christ rather than fall by the wayside. So first of all, I want you to think big. I want you to think big. And I'll tell you why. My dad, tomato plants, fantastic. My dad's a great gardener. Green fingers, you know the kind of people, okay? Every year he comes to me with a little tray. Fantastic. Okay, and I have little tomato plants in them. You know, they're cute. And he plants them. It's great. I don't have to do anything. And then they grow. It's amazing. I might have put a stick in the ground or two. And I have to occasionally tie them, and then I'm told to kind of cut off some of the leaves further down so that it comes, anyway, all that kind of business. That's my basic understanding. But anyway, I then get to have the rich pickings of all the fruit. The tomatoes are fantastic. It's brilliant. But the danger is this, is that's often how we see our youth work. Someone else brings the kids up to that point, to the teenager years, and then plonks them on our lap. We don't know where they've come from. We don't know who they are. We don't know what kind of teaching they've had. And actually, David mentioned it the other day. Often, there is a very different emphasis in children's work as there is in youth work. And so what we find is that we inherit a children that actually we do not have a lot of knowledge about, where they've come from and what they're like. Let me ask you a question, a simple question, okay? We're all in gospel ministry, and it's brilliant. We're at a children's and youth workers conference. Fantastic. If you work with the kind of 11s to 14s, and many people do, when was the last time that you spoke to someone who led any of the younger groups? Unless, of course, you're paid to, like me. But do we do that? Because actually, how are we going to encourage? How are we going to find out about those young people? How are we even going to show our face to the younger kids to support and encourage a gospel ministry amongst those who are working with the children's groups? Think big. These plants haven't come out of nowhere. God doesn't kind of come along in a or as a stork and drops a teenager into your youth group, or occasionally, maybe he does, out of nowhere. But actually, the majority of our children have come through somewhere. And we need to acknowledge where they've come from. Where have they come from? And again, statistically, that's fascinating. Because Peter Brierley said, although the biggest dropout is between 10 and 11... by then, it's too late. I'll tell you why. Here you go. 20% left before their seventh birthday. Those who were going to leave the church and have left the church, 20% left before their seventh birthday. 22% before their ninth birthday. Another 15% before their 10th birthday. Add that all up. 57% will have left before you even get them in your teenager group. 57%. We need to think about helping the younger generations grow up. We need to have a big picture of our youth ministries. We need to support the children's ministries as well as then thinking about where they go on from there. So big picture, we need to think about where the seeds have come from and how we sow seeds and encourage and speak to the children's workers and find out about these kids. When was the last time you popped into your children's work, said hi to the kids, played with them? Because actually, you're going to get them in 3 years' time. You're going to get them in 5 years' time. You're going to get them in 8 years' time, if you're still there, which is another question. Okay, first of all, think about where they've come from. Secondly, what they will grow into. What's the purpose of our youth and children's work? What will they grow into? Well, I know tomato plants grow, and they grow up in all directions. I don't know whether you've seen them. As you plant them, they just kind of just grow, and they spread, and they're like kind of vines, and they all go over the place. And if you don't think about the fact that they're growing, if you just ignore them, they actually stay on the ground and rot. They get tangled up together, and actually they don't do much. Well, we know that there's going to be physical growth in the teenagers, but we need to think about the spiritual growth that is going to be in our teenagers. And often if we get distracted into thinking big youth group, lots of numbers, fantastic time, loads of fun, then actually you'll forget about the spiritual growth, the important spiritual growth. You'll get distracted by bums on seats. You'll get distracted by keeping the peace. You'll get distracted by trimming down your God spots so that at least some of them listen while Bob sits over there. And can you split Henry and Jemima? Can you sort her out outside? And who's that throwing stones on the window? And we need to think about what they're likely to grow into. Do you know what we're called to do as youth workers? Do you know what we're called to do as Christians? Jesus said to his disciples, he said, go and make disciples. Some of you were here a couple of years ago. Go and make disciples. And it's funny because they were disciples. Jesus said to them, go and make more of yourself. Replicate yourself. To what extent is that happening in your teenage ministry? Are you seeing that they are developing the spiritual disciplines? Are they developing the characteristics of godliness? And are you not just kind of going, we've just got to get them through, we've got to keep them here, we've got to entertain them, we've got to love them, we've got to... But actually, we need to see them grow physically, and also we need to see them grow spiritually. One of the great pictures in the Bible, one of the great parables, there's three, you know, the parable of the sower, parable of the mustard seed, parable of the weeds, which is an interesting one. Whereas when bad kind of weeds come up amongst the grain, do you know what you should do? Kick them out of your youth group. That's not what he said, did he? He said, just leave them, let them grow. Because actually our kids need to know what it's like to grow up in the world. Not of it, but in the world, and they'll be stronger for it. So think about what they're going to grow into. Think about actually the group after your group. If you've got 11s to 14s, I'm guessing you came here because you knew what teenagers were, which is kind of your 11s to 14s or 9s to 13s group. But think about the next group. Where are you passing your kids on to? Because they will grow up. You want them to grow up. And you want to make sure that there's also provision and support and encouragement for them when they get at the other end. It's not about, well, I've done my job. We need to think big. We need to think big as we do with plants. Okay. And lastly, what about the fruit? My tomato plants may look fantastic. They may grow really well. But what am I going to do with the fruit? What do you do with the fruit? For actually God says that there will be fruit. What do you do with it? Are your kind of 9s to 13s doing anything? Are they showing fruit? Are they using their fruit? Or are you just seeing it waste away? What kind of things can we do to encourage my tomato plants? Again, you pick the tomatoes and then the next lot will ripen. You pick the next lot and then the next lot will ripen. That's what happens. They don't spoil. But they produce fruit. Paul's prayer for the Colossian church in Colossians 1:9. The reason for his celebration is not that they're still there, that they've kept them, but actually that all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. We need to expect it in our teenager groups. Now, some of you may be here with a heavy heart. Maybe you're here just kind of going, they've all left. They've all gone. I haven't got any. I'm here because I want to know how to get them. Well, I don't know about you, but again, another parable Jesus uses, the parable of the sower. Fantastic parable. But it's not great in some senses, because actually only 25% is successful. Sower sowed seeds, there's four different kinds of soil. Only one is good soil. And if that's Jesus talking about his ministry and how he sows seeds, then believe you me, why would our ministry be any different? Three out of four of our kids may look good in the short term, but may not grow up. But be encouraged. There will be fruit. Use that fruit. Don't waste it. Now, we've talked a little bit about James, some of you. And in James, it talks about listening and then doing. To what extent does our teenage work encourage us to do? What do you do with your 13-year-olds? How can you encourage them to listen and then do? Or actually, are you just telling them to listen and listen and listen? And well, when you're at school, do. You know, when you're, but actually, to what extent are you modeling to them the doing? Jesus said, come follow me, didn't he? And so actually, to some extent, as youth workers, we want, as Paul also said, follow me as I follow Christ. We need to be modeling to these kids that actually we are doing. Okay, 30 seconds of brainstorm. What do you do with teenagers, 9s to 13s, to encourage them to live out their faith? Brainstorm in twos, and then we'll have a bit of feedback. What do you do to encourage your children so that, you know, as James says, that they're not just listeners and hearers of the word? What do they do? How do you share their fruit? Go for it. Speak to someone next to you. That'd be great. Okay, that's enough just to come up with a few ideas. Shout out, what do you do to encourage the fruit to be used? How do you encourage the kids not just to be hearers, but actually doers of the word? Suggestions? Great. Yeah.
We get them involved in what we now call the A team. So there's a group from age, 11 to 14 in that age group who then get involved in their own little team within the bigger group, getting stuck in, helping the kids with responsibility with quizzes,
brilliant,
drama.
Brilliant.
And then within that, they also have their own little teaching session when the main teaching is done for the children.
Excellent. I'm just going to repeat that just for the tape, but quite simply, gentleman Michael does a holiday club, and in the holiday club, when they get to kind of the end, 11s to 14s, they have the A team, and the A team, they form drama groups, and they form their own group, and they help and support the younger. So the holiday club may not be for them, but they are used to teach the other kids and do dramas and stuff like that, and then they go off and have their own teaching as well at some point. Brilliant. That's a great idea. Elevens to 14s group that does teas and coffees.
Yeah.
That's brilliant. A great way of just kind of being a part of the church. They're serving. Excellent.
We used to give them a take-home challenge at the end of each session, and we would always ask them about it next week. So something to do out of what we taught
yep.
them.
Yeah.
It could be something quite simple, but over time they learn that they're going to be asked. So if they actually do have a go at it, they'll get a chance to say, yes, I did it.
Brilliant, brilliant. A take-home task. That actually they then got asked about. That's one thing we're rubbish at, aren't we? We often send them out and actually never ask, because we've probably got a rota system and we're not there having a week off or something like that because someone else is in there. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But yeah, brilliant. You then ask them the following week about how they did. Did they manage to do it? Brilliant, living out their faith. Any other examples? Okay, that's a few. Think about it. How do we encourage that group to act on their faith, to do things? We during the year of Hope 08, we got together our kind of that age group, and we just kind of tidied up the streets and cleaned it up. It was interesting talking to someone else who's in London. You can't do that anymore. You can't tidy up the streets and stuff. But down where we were on the south coast in Eastbourne, it was great. We scrubbed off graffiti. We tidied up people's rubbish, all the stuff that was fly-tipped. We lived out our action. Maybe Haiti situation now. Are you kind of so? But sometimes we just get kind of. I'm teaching through this material. Doesn't matter what is going on around the world. I am teaching through this material, and you will know this material, and I can test you on it at the end. But actually, the rest of the world, Haiti and disaster and the questions that are really going on in their lives as their parents split up and other stuff's happening, you're there kind of going, actually, we need to make sure that it is applied in our lives when stuff's happening. So you're thinking through how, okay, we'll cover this teaching session. Actually, next week, we'll double up. And this week, you guys have got so many questions about Haiti and what's going on. I've spent a bit of time downloading where it is, what's going on, how we can help, living out, how can we love our brothers and sisters, get in touch with some of the Christian agencies that are very much involved in what's happening. Let's live out our faith. Another question is, I went to Brazil last year and we built a church and I took some of the teenagers. My daughter, who was 8, another girl who was 10, and then I had kind of 16s and ups. But don't write them out of going on missions. Brilliant. The one thing, one of the things that they said was that we loved when you came and joined us. But not just that you came, but that you brought your family with you. Now, I only brought my daughter, but just the fact that I was sharing my family and not just going, well, I'm coming out on my own. And the effort of kind of bringing children. And they were, within minutes, they were loving their peers and having a fantastic time. Think about including them in stuff that you do rather than going, they're a nuisance. Especially if you've got children of your own. Bring them to camps. Yeah? Bring them to camps. Get them stuck in. Share your life. Share your family. Let them be living out their faith. All right, sorry, back to my notes. Okay, secondly, so think big. They have come from somewhere, they will go somewhere, and you've got them from that for that time. They will not always stay in your age bracket. You must think big. Secondly, think soil. Now, I'm at the Bible Centre Youth Workers Conference, so I don't need to highlight this too much. But we need to think about the good food that they're getting. I love heathers. Have you ever heathers? Fantastic. Heathers are kind of those bushy things that you find on hills. They're amazing. Now, when I was in Essex, I lived in Essex. I had a little pond. Around the pond, I planted heathers. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. It was brilliant. The heathers grew, and I did nothing. I love this gardening. I went down to Eastbourne, and my dad brought some heathers. Dad, can I plant some heathers? Planted them. They died. Went to B&Q, bought some more, planted them. They died. Do you know why they died? Because the soil was wrong. I still don't understand it. But for some reason, the soil was wrong for them. What kind of soil? What are you feeding your young people? And the danger will always be fun. The danger will always be keep them engaged, keep them busy. It's all about fun. But we need to think about the food, the soil that they get is for fruit, not fun. Does that make sense? What we do with them, we want to see fruit, not fun. What are your kids in your group getting fed? Fun, fantastic, I don't know, activities and stuff. Well, scouts can do that. Cubs can do that. Brownies can do that. What makes us distinct? What makes it worth turning up week after week at your Sunday school, week after week at your midweek club, is actually the fruit. That's what makes the difference. Jesus' challenge was to follow me. Have fun, he said. Oh, no, he didn't, did he? He said, follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. How often do we say that to our children, to our teenagers? Jesus' life would have been amazing, and it would have been fun. Fantastic. I was there when 5,000 people were fed, and this little mate of mine, he had brought some fish and loaves, and it was just an amazing time. That would have been amazing, wouldn't it? Or at the wedding feasts. Yeah, I saw what Jesus did with all that water. You know, do you know? It would have been amazing. But Jesus reminds us that actually the way of following him is the narrow gate, is the narrow path. So be warned. Biggest warning. When your youth group grows, watch it. Okay? If you've got a small youth group, love them and make the most of it. There's a new book that's just come out, The Rabbit or the Elephant. I've got no idea what it's about, but it's a great picture. It's a fantastic picture. Sustaining an elephant is a monster. Rabbits breed, okay? Our youth work needs to be, our churches need to be more like rabbits than elephants, okay? And so it's talking about encouraging those small groups where there is nurture and where there is growth. And it doesn't take a monstrous kind of organization to keep everything running. We need to make sure that we're not battling the crowd and trying to deal with kind of issues of destruction and distraction. But actually we need to be making disciples. Give them good food. Teach the word. We need to be unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And if you want your kids to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, well, it's all scripture, isn't it? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for you for every good work. Teach the word, and you will see them grow. And actually, when they move out of your group, they will continue to grow, because they'll know what good food is. I don't know, there's someone I know who loves rubbish food. I've got a bunch of kids, three kids. And I'm trying to encourage them to enjoy the good things so that when they get to the rubbish, bad stuff for them, they might occasionally in small measures enjoy, but actually they know what real good food is. I've got three kids and they love They love shepherd's pie. Do you know what I mean? They love a good hearty meal. And that's what we want our kids to do, don't we? We want them to love a good hearty meal. We want them to lap up the Bible, to love it. Teach the word. Teach the word in season and out of season. You sacrifice good food and you will see little fruit. But think of the right balance. And that means don't just do chronological Bible teaching, do thematic teaching as well. And when stuff's going on in the world, do bring it in, especially when it applies. Don't be too distracted. Okay, teenager work, buzz groups. Again, back to talk to someone else that you were sat next to. What do you do to teach the Bible that is a little bit, let's just say, is faithful but may not be a sit-down, Bible open, book, this is what we're doing, exercise, blah, 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 blah. What do? You've got to feed them good soil. What ways in which can we engage these kids in the Bible in today's culture and this age group? Go, talk to your next door neighbours for a couple of minutes. What can we do? Got any other ideas? Something slightly different? We're going to keep pushing on just because I want to give you plenty of time afterwards if you've got any questions. Any kind of ideas as to how... the danger sometimes is that you get out your click material, which is great. You know, you put it down, you go from top to bottom. Any other things that you do, maybe in schools and stuff, or is there anything else that people have tried?
We have a Q-tip.
Yep. So an activity that basically led up to the point where you eventually found out the memory verse. Then the team had to learn the memory verse to then win. And then obviously the memory verse was explained. A fun way of engaging them and actually getting them to learn scripture. Have you found this? I've got I do a club for teenagers at the school. Okay, and some of the non-Christian kids love scripture. And you're there kind of going... Hang on, your parents are not Christians, you don't go to church. But they're the first ones to come up and actually get the sweet. But to know scripture, it's amazing. Yeah, how many of us do scripture memory? Probably pretty rubbish. We know it's good, but we don't do it so often, do we? What? Any other ideas?
Yeah. And they're all categorized. So you can either use a video clip with the
Yeah. 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 So videos that teach, so basically using things that they will have been exposed to, videos, movies that they maybe have watched, and then you use that as a way in to then teach. And there's a bunch of materials that are out there. Any others? That's a great idea.
Always, and it's very hard to get them to actually even read the Bible and kind of take it in. Yeah.
Okay, so finding Bible verses. Finding Bible verses is turning it into kind of game, and then you get the information and you do something with it.
Answer,
brilliant. So it's like a paper trail that you have to answer the question to get to the next bit. Brilliant. Last one. Brilliant. So you act out the Bible timeline. So you have actions and you do stuff.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Move down the hall. Bible Explorer. Some of you might have gone to Bible Explorer. Is that now or is that a bit earlier on? It was just before. So which, again, uses a big space and walks through. It's shocking how actually kids love it. It's not shocking. They love it. They love the Bible. And when it's taught in a creative, engaging way, it's brilliant. One of my groups in schools, we make movies. In this modern age, you can make movies. We've made David and Goliath. We've done Noah. We're at the moment doing Elijah. And with very simple video editing capabilities, you can edit it, you can make them speak really slowly like Goliath, and actually you can speed them up as well during the chase scenes. And it's, you then burn a DVD and you hand it out to every kid. You then kind of say, we're going to take over one of your assemblies, and in the assembly, we're going to say to them what you've learnt, because actually every week we've read a passage. Having read a passage, we've talked about what characters we need to do and what we've done, and then we need to think about how you then apply. So what, you mean that's what they were doing? This is, and most of these stories start with, rebellion and sin. And that's the best scene that the kids, they naturally somehow know what to do. But then we take over an assembly, we present it to the whole school, we get the kids to answer questions about, what they've learnt and how they've applied it, how they've read the Bible, how they love the club, and they take a DVD home. And I've had parents come up to me and go, you're the DVD man, aren't you? Which is wonderful, because you know that actually a scripture is not only is coming alive, it's coming alive. Another idea is that we've done a musical. We took songs from DreamWorks, the Moses kind of Prince of Egypt, and then basically we then got scripture and we put scripture, acted out, and then put on a full-on musical. And my kids love doing musicals. They love the lights and the rehearsals and the learning scripture. There's also kind of scripture musicals. Ticket to Christmas is a North American, which is pure memory verse in scripture. It's amazing. But anybody who was involved in it, I can start a memory verse and they'll finish it. They will know the very memory. It'll just be part of their blood, which is brilliant. Creative ways of actually using the Bible, which we need to think about, especially when we start talking about lads. Not being sexist, but actually often they do have need to be considered and how they learn. Okay, so I must push on. Here we go. So we've talked think soil. We've talked think big. We're now going to think environment. Talk to your plants. Talk to your plants. I don't. That's why they die. Talk to your plants. Do you talk to your young people? Do you talk to your 9 to 13-year-olds? I know you put programs on for them. I know they have fantastic activities. I know that you talk at them. But do you talk to them? Do you listen to them? It's weird listening to plants. But kids, it's really important. I've done a three-dimensional, I've kind of done here, three-dimensional relationships. If you want to say anything, it's relationships, relationships, relationships. Teenagers are pack animals. This age group particularly, you'll know that they'll come in twos and threes generally. But that's no surprise, because we're relational, aren't we? As we're mirrored on God. God is relational. So we're made in his image. He's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So why should we think anything different? So when you think about your youth and children's work, you need to consider that it is important to think that they are relational. And it is important for them to relate to other people. Mentioned in Generation Y, they are very relational. So groups are really, really important. But you might have a chicken and egg situation. I don't have a group, so therefore how can they be a group to feel like they're part of a group? But you need to think, it's not just that way relationships. You can think of different generational relationships. You may not have a group in that age bracket, but you can certainly think about those that are slightly older or slightly younger. What exposure do you get for your 9-year-old mixing with your 15-year-old? Or do you split them off so that they never talk to each other? We've been talking about parenting, but it's not just parenting. We don't need to kind of shove the kids back to their parents. We need to get them to enjoy the whole church family. For they will get the support and encouragement from their role models, who are slightly older, and they will get their encouragement and support from other people. What events do you take them to? Do you take them to Sorted so that they can be exposed to a whole bunch of other young people in that age group? Do you get them to clash with the older age group? I don't know, take them on at football or something, but make sure that you outnumber them on numbers. But you know, do you do things cross-generationally? We have a cafe church that meets on a Tuesday night. Tuesday night is our youth group night, okay? So what we do, madly, we have all our youth groups on Tuesday night. Our youngest, then go home, and then the Pathfinders, and then Pathfinders and Ciphers. The reason is, A, practically, we can get all our toys out and we pack them once in and once out. But more importantly, the explorers get to know the Pathfinders and the Pathfinders get to know the Ciphers. You have to kick kids home who are in the Pathfinder group because their parents are downstairs and they're actually upstairs talking to their mates in the older age group. There is a thing called Cafe Church that we put on once every other month, which is just teaching. But what we do is we pitch it at our 14s to 18s, but we open it out. So if our kind of 12s and 13s want to come along too, and they do, a few of them come along and join. And then we also open it out so that our 18s and 19s and 25-year-olds and 26-year-olds and 38-year-olds want to go. But what opportunities do we encourage cross-generational and also peer relationships? It was wonderful. The other day I was having a chat with one of our young people. She's 14. No, she's not. She's probably a bit older than that. She's 16. There you go. They grow up, don't they? Shocking, isn't it? She's 16, and I was saying to her, you know, what do you want to do? She says, I want to be a youth worker. I'm there going, fantastic. She looks up to me and thinks I'm the greatest thing. It's not me she's looking at. Don't want to be like me at all. It's this one. It's this one. It's the 18-year-old that she hangs out with. It's the 18-year-old that takes her down Starbucks and encourages her and holds her hand when she needs to and encourages her. Are we doing that? Are we cross, you know, are we getting our 18-year-olds to pick up our 16-year-olds? Because actually it's really important that we do. Melissa, come up here. I've done far too much talking. How important have relationships been to you and staying at church? Go for it.
Okay, yeah, basically, just quickly, I'm the ministry volunteer at All Saints in Eastbourne and I work for Mark, so he's my boss, so I won't say too much in front of him while he's listening. I came to church, started at All Saints, when I was in my teenage years, so this was about 3 years ago, so 15, 16-ish. I'd been going to a church before, but they didn't really have anything for my age, and so I'd stopped going and then joined All Saints because I found that they had links with my school doing CU, and they had a cypher group, and I was also able to get involved with doing Sunday school, and then doing holiday club and being in a band and anything I could get thrown into, I was just, yeah, in the deep end. But yeah, relationships are really important to me. I went through a really hard time, but having people there for me, having Mark as my youth worker and his wife there for me, and other similar parent-like figures in the church, and also Lizzie, who was 25, so, well, ish. And then, but yeah, the cross-generation thing and having someone older to look up to, someone to meet with you and pray with you and read the Bible together and just encourage you is really important.
So first, relationships are peer relationships, so thinking about those who are pretty close in age. But the second relationship is your parents, and that's also been mentioned this weekend. But at this age, in the teenage years, parenting is key, is really, really key. It's biblical. Youth workers and what we obviously have adopted as a method for the spiritual nurture of our children is not biblical. It's ironic, isn't it, on the Bible-Centered Youth Workers Conference? It's hilarious. So we need to get back to thinking about. And you can just tot up the statistics, okay? In a week, you will probably spend 4 hours with your teenager. Probably 2 hours at club and 2 hours on Sunday school. Even then, it's probably in a group setting. You probably don't have any one-on-one attention. However, obviously, 4 hours out of 84 in a week is not a lot. And that's 84 waking hours for the young person. We need to work on our better percentage, don't we? We need to work with supporting our parents. Kids of those hours are only in school for 30 hours, or unless they do extra on Saturday, etc. But under home influence is 54 hours a week. We need to be encouraging our parents to take the primary responsibility, to model, to encourage. It's interesting, I went to a parenting seminar and it was brilliant. The picture was this. Do we encourage marinating or drowning? Drenching or something like that. Basically food. Food is wonderful. What you do is you marinate it, don't you? I'm told anyway. That you put it in some kind of sauce for a short while and actually then it takes on the flavour, doesn't it? But if you sit it in that bucket for a couple of weeks, it doesn't really do what it should do. It will spoil the food. And we need to encourage our parents not to necessarily be force-feeding their kids, but to be modelling. Modelling times when they're actually, I'm going to pray. You know, in front of my kids in the morning, actually daddy's praying and reading the Bible. Daddy's reading the Bible. But I want them to know I'm reading the Bible. And then actually at night time, I get the Bible out and I say, what have you been doing in Sunday school? Brilliant. There's an excellent bit in the next part of the story. Or what about this? Or you were doing that. And, oh, do you know about this guy? And then we read that part of Elijah because she's been doing it at Jam Club in school because we're making a movie. And she didn't know about the ravens and she didn't know about the... Do you know what I mean? You get the kids excited about it. Okay. Parents are key. Again, in... the Keeping Teenagers, Reaching and Keeping Teenagers book, page 117 says this, parental example was by far and away the main reason why teenagers who went to church regularly began the habit. And so the challenge is this, and maybe you've discussed it already, and maybe you've got it sorted, but I'm still struggling with it and working out, how do we include, encourage, and release our parents to the ministry that they've been called in our youth work? How do we support them? Let me quickly run through things that we've done. Meals for parents and grandparents. Explorers Got Talent. Do a talent show and invite them. Okay. Special services. We are presenting one of the things that we do in our midweek group. A banner. King Promises Snake. Brilliant teaching material. We will present it on a Sunday. We will invite parents to come as the kids from the midweek will come on Sunday. Now, how successful it will be, but even if we get one, two, or three, you do the same with Sunday school, with Holiday Club. Holiday Club we do from Tuesday till Saturday so that it's not that difficult to come in on Sunday where there will be a presentation very similar to we take over at the church service so that the kids who've gone to Holiday Club, this is our home. And, it's in a big church building and it doesn't normally look like this. but actually I want to come back to this church because I'm loved and looked after and encouraged here. What else do you do for your parents? Do you do things like cafe church where you invite actually adults or older teens to come? Do you have a regular email communication? My kids play rugby and I regularly get communication from their rugby coach. What can you say? It's flipping rugby. We know whether they've got a match away or a match home, but they keep regularly in touch. It's easy nowadays. Let's use what we've got to improve our communication with our parents, to send out that monthly kind of email, just saying, just to keep you up to date, this is what we're learning, this is what we're doing. Do feel free to come in, and also make a point of being on the door at the when they drop the kids off and when the kids go. Also resource your parents with Bible study notes, etc. Maybe do an open day where you invite your parents, you look after their kids, and you invite your Sunday school kids' parents to come as well. We need to mention that actually it's very, very important. And what do we do to encourage and model to these kids that the older generation are worth listening to, are really important and are really key? Or do we actually say they have coffee over there and then we have our coffee over here? What do you do about that? Do we segregate our teenagers from our older youth and our younger kids? One of the things that we have tried is an afternoon family service, and at the afternoon family service, everybody stays in for most of it. During the preach, we then send everybody under the age of 11. We then have a preach for 11 and up. We have it round tables, and then we have a discussion, so that if the kids have fallen asleep, at least you can pick up the threads of the talk at the end. And we've not perfected it, but it's encouraging to see how they have engaged with stuff that's going on. Last relationship, goodness me, I have run out of time. Here we go. Last relationship was actually our relationship with God and making sure that that is really, really important with our kids. Okay? And we need to make sure that, are we modelling our relationship with these kids? So, think soil. We've thought environment, relationships, relationships, relationships. Think trellis. This is the one that everybody jumps at. Thinks about frameworks, things to do, action plans. I'm such an action. I love to have programs and stuff in place. But I am being totally convicted that that is wrong. That actually we need to be people, not program focused. We need to actually treat people as individuals. We need to speak to them. Do you know how to love your young people? It's spelt love. It's spelt T-I-M-E. Give them the time of day. Ask them what they've been up to. Spend enough time with them for them to be honest and open with you. But think about like a trellis, a framework on which they can grow as plants would do. Also think about those kind of greenhouse opportunities, those times, those dads and lads weekends away, those kind of summer camps that they go on, intensive times of teaching and encouragement. They're really important in your diary as well. Discipleship strategies, have you thought about some? And lastly, think son. And I've put down think son because of this. Gardening. I don't know about you, but there comes a point in gardening when I just can't do anything more. I may have done everything. I may have put the right soil. I might have put it in the right place. I might have done, but if there is no sun, the plant won't grow, photosynthesis won't happen, etc. And actually in our ministries, we must remember God first. It's Him who's going to bring the fruit. It's Him who's going to bring the growth. It's Him who's going to actually bear fruit in the lives of these children. Let me read to you just a bit. John 15:1. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Do you know what the best thing you can do for your teenagers? remain in Jesus. Just remain in him. For if you're not remaining in him, you won't be able to. You can't give what you haven't got. I spent no time on talking about frameworks and structures and all that kind of business, but hopefully you've kind of grasped a little bit of the vision as to how we need to take our tweenage work, we need to put it in the big picture. What I'm trying to think of as integrated youth work, you can't just think of them in isolation. You need to think of them as they will be younger, as they will be older. You need to think of them as part of the wider family. So integration kind of horizontally and vertically, integration into the wider church family with parents and role models and peers, etc. So you need to think about their personal and spiritual growth. You need to think about how other people can play a part in that as well. And I believe in that environment, with that encouragement, and with you praying for your kids, praying with your kids, praying with your leaders for your kids, and praying some more. Then you'll see fruit. All right, I've gone over by 3 minutes, but is there any kind of questions that you've got on keeping tweenagers? I hope that's been really helpful. Any questions anybody has? No, thanks very much. 10 minutes, it's tea time, get in the live first. Thank you very much for listening and coming. See you soon.